The book of Hebrews, chapter 12. In verse 18, the writer begins a comparison between living under the old covenant and living under the new. And we see this at the beginning of 18 and then again at the beginning of verse 22. But at the beginning of verse 18, we look first, writing to New Testament believers, and verse 18 begins with these words, "For ye are not come." And then the things named in verses 18 to 21 is where we don't live under the new covenant as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, which was the case in the Old Testament. "For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire," that's Mount Sinai, "nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake." That's where we don't live. Mount Sinai, where the law and the commandments were given, and where sounded forth the instruction that that law and commandments must be kept and obeyed perfectly. Now he says to New Testament believers here, "For ye are not come to that mountain." Thank God. And then the other side of the picture, verse 22, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion," not Mount Sinai, where that covenant was made between God and men through Moses, a covenant of works, "but ye are come unto Mount Zion," a new covenant, not between God and men, but between God and His Son. You see, under the old covenant, all men who were included in that covenant were responsible to live up to the law and the commandments perfectly. Of course, that didn't happen. It couldn't happen. But the New Testament, the new covenant between the Father and the Son, meant that God's Son must meet the standard. The perfection God required of His people. And that He did perfectly. In living a sinless life. And this is something we don't mention too often, but it needs to be understood. Living a sinless life, a pure life, Christ could have been accepted, received back into the glory He had with the Father, at any time, without dying. He had made the grade. But to do that, He would have had to ascend back alone and cut us loose. But you see, He never came into this world to cut us loose and ascend back alone. He came into this world to do whatever it took to take us back with Him. This is precious truth. He could ascend Himself at any time. But to take us with Him, He'll have to die. A sacrificial death in our behalf. Offer Himself sinless and spotless. Shed His blood. Be crucified. Buried. Conquer death, hell, and the grave. Rise again and ascend back into glory, having paid the sin debt for everyone given him from eternity. Let me read on, verse 22. And he now names a list of things we are come unto in Christ. And note the "are come" is past tense. It's a done deal. I pity folk who think that Christianity, belonging to the Lord, serving the Lord, worshiping the Lord, is something that's going to be better on out yonder. Honey, it's good right now. It's good right now. We are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God and the heavenly Jerusalem. Now, this is not a place. This is a people he's talking about. We're already come to this. The church, the redeemed, and to an innumerable company of angels. You don't see them, do you? Well, they're here. The book said we are come this far to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect. And to Jesus, he says, we are come to all these. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. And to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Now, this entire list is worthy of our study and meditation, but I'm coming this morning to look particularly at verse 24. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, and particularly this last statement, which says that the blood of Christ speaketh better things than that of Abel. The blood of Christ has more valuable things to testify of than the blood of Abel has. So our subject this morning is the better blood. The better blood. When we hear the term blood of Christ, let me say this before we move on. When we hear this term, blood of Christ, sometimes people are referring only to his literal blood. But in the New Testament, the term often includes the entire work of redemption. It means not just his blood, but his blood sacrifice, his blood offering, his death, the shedding of his blood, all the work of redemption. And we must consider this because Christ lived a sinless life, pure, holy, perfectly obedient. He fulfilled the law. He pleased the Father. He qualified as the Lamb without blemish and without spot. And he did all that before he shed his blood. This perfect life. That's what made the crucifixion such an awful crime on man's part. They were crucifying the only one who had ever walked this earth without sin. Now, it's true, we couldn't be saved apart from Christ's shed blood. At the same time, apart from a sinless life, his blood would have been no different than anybody else's. So it's all important. So we don't just worship his blood. I mean, there's some folks, and I certainly don't mean to be irreverent here, but there's some folks that just every other breath, it's his blood, the blood, the blood, the blood. Well, we don't worship the blood. We worship him, the sinless, righteous Son of God, whose redemptive work involved and included the shedding of his blood. And because it was sinless blood, then it is the better blood. Better than Abel's. Jesus Christ is the only truly innocent man who was ever put to death in this world. Now, I realize many have been executed innocent of the specific crime for which they were executed. But by nature, none of Adam's race is innocent. Not even infants, not even the unborn, not even the precious grandmothers. None are innocent. Paul said, Romans 3, that the whole world is guilty before God. But Christ is the only one, the innocent one, the one with the better blood. Now, from the time Abel was born, Genesis 4, verse 2, till his brother Cain killed him, 6 verses later, Genesis 4, verse 8. We do not read in that time that Abel had committed any sin. And yet he is a sinner. A sinner by nature. As a child of Adam. Had he not been a sinner, he couldn't have died. No matter what Cain done to him. Because death is the wages of sin. You may ask then, how could Christ die who was sinless? Who knew no sin? Well, Paul tells us clearly, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, God the Father, hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God, or that we might be made the righteousness which God required in him. Peter said, first epistle, 1 Peter 1:18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, can't buy your way in, or from the vain conversation of your fathers, the manner of living, the lifestyle of your fathers, religious or non-religious, vain traditions. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. Christ's blood is the better blood. And it is this blessed assurance. I'll say to you this morning, it is this blessed assurance that Christ died for me and brought home to my heart by His Spirit, by the Holy Ghost, that He paid for my sin. That He satisfied fully the justice of God for me. This is the hope that first brought peace to my heart. This is the hope that sustains the peace in my heart. Oh my, all these years, this has been it. What Christ has done for me. I promise you, as soon as I start comparing myself to many, many, many great Christians I've known, it's Depression City for me, right quick. This comparing business, don't get it when you're not perfect. But it is this Christ and His atoning blood, what He's done for me, that sustains me. This is my only answer to the hounds of hell that attack my soul over sins and faults and failures, that would condemn me and torture my conscience. My only answer, Christ has paid my debt. Christ's blood was shed for me. This is my protection against the fiery darts of the wicked. This is my preparation to face each new day, to bathe my heart and mind in this truth that Christ died for me. His blood is the better blood, sufficient for me. The blood that ran in Abel's veins is the blood that ran in Adam's veins. And it's the same blood that runs in your veins and my veins. Oh, but the blood of Christ is the better blood. Much, much better. Perfect. Remember in that passage we heard read in our hearing this morning, Genesis 4:10, God told Cain, "The voice of thy brother's blood." This is after he had killed Abel. He said, "The voice of thy brother's blood." Did you know blood has a voice? It speaks. "The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." It has some things to say. But our verse in Hebrews says, the blood of Christ has better things to say. Better things. Now let's just consider some of these, about seven things in this comparison, wherein Christ's blood is the better blood. And this should be precious to all our hearts this morning. Christ's blood speaks of a brother's love. Abel's blood speaks of a brother's hatred. Totally opposite. Cain was the firstborn of Adam and Eve. He is Adam reproduced. He had younger brothers, first Abel, Seth, and then others. But Cain is the firstborn of Adam. Well, Christ Jesus is the firstborn of the church, the redeemed. Romans 8:29, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. God wants a whole family, a whole house full of young'uns, just like his firstborn. And that's what Romans 8:29 says we're headed toward. The blood of Abel poured from his body because of hatred from his brother. But the blood of Christ was shed because of love for his brethren. The only word Cain had for Abel was hatred. The only word Christ had for us was love. Cain's vow was, "I'll have your blood." Christ's vow was, "I'll give my blood." Revelation 1:5, "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." 1 John 4:10, "Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." And that word propitiation means expiation, atonement. It means satisfaction on God's side. Christ satisfied the justice of God. He exhausted the wrath of God against all for whom he died. You can't give this to the world. The scripture says clearly in John 3 that they abide even now under the wrath of the Almighty. But for believers, for God's children, for God's elect, for those whom Christ died, God's wrath is exhausted. There is no more wrath. There is, Romans 8:1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus." What Cain did to Abel was in hatred. But what Christ did for us was in love. What an opposite. Number two, the blood of Abel speaks peace departing from the human family. The blood of Christ speaks peace returning. Abel's blood was the first human blood to fall on earth's soil. We heard that in the reading, Genesis 4. Cain committed the first murder. He broke the ice, so to speak. He pioneered the murderous career of Adam's race to kill each other. When Cain slew Abel, it never sat well in heaven. It never sat well with God. God approached Cain concerning what he had done. Cain never approached God. He's just like his father Adam. When he messed up, he never approached God. He went and hid. God came to Adam and said, "What have you done?" God had to come to Cain. "What have you done?" It's always God has to do the coming. Sinful man won't. So Abel died. And when he did, earthly peace is gone and bloodshed is begun. And from then till now, this earth has been a huge sponge for human blood. It's become one giant graveyard. Peace departed. But when Christ came, peace returned for His own. Remember what the angelic host, Luke chapter 2, were saying, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Oh, those angels weren't singing and praising God and saying to us, "Good luck to you." Oh, no. Not luck, but they were saying, "On earth, peace. On earth, He who is peace is born this night in the city of David." Oh, and when He shed His blood and died, you know this story, the veil of the temple was rent in twain. From top to bottom, the way was opened up. And we who believe have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. For He is our peace. He is our peace. Now, in our lives here in this world, we may not have much peace, seem like, or hardly any. People say to me, "I could just get some peace somewhere, somehow." In this world of chaos, it may not be so. But thank God. Wherever you're at in life's situations, there's peace for God's child. This blessed assurance, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ said before we left, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth." What good is that? But my peace. My peace. Bless His holy name. All right, number three. Abel's blood cried for vengeance. Christ's blood for mercy. Abel's blood cried for vengeance on the guilty. Christ's blood cried for mercy on the guilty. The blood of Abel cries out, "How long, O Lord, will this injustice prevail? How long?" Revelation 6:9-10, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they had. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth, crying out for vengeance? But this better blood, the blood of Christ, is not seeking vengeance, but granting mercy. Ephesians 2:4, But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherewith He loved us. Paul said, Galatians 2:20, He loved me and gave Himself for me. Ephesians 5:25, Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Oh, He loves His people. Romans 5:8, While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Number four, Abel's blood speaks of condemnation. Christ's blood speaks forgiveness. Abel's blood spoke, cried out for judgment upon Cain. And Christ's blood speaks forgiveness to us. Abel's blood said, Cain must be cursed. Christ's blood says, we must not be. He bore our curse. Abel's blood excluded Cain from God's blessing. Christ's blood secured for us God's blessing. Cain will never have spiritual life. He'll never know God. Christ will never be precious to him. And this world that you and I live in is full of Cains on every corner. How sad that is. But the Lord's people, the redeemed, God's elect, have God's blessing. Have spiritual life in Christ Jesus. We have fellowship with Him. And how precious this is to us. He loved us. Gave Himself for us. He laid down His life. He shed His blood for us. Number five, Abel's blood speaks death. Christ's blood speaks life. Abel's blood speaks death to Cain. Ezekiel 18:4, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But Christ's blood speaks life. John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, and because of sin we all were dead in trespasses and sins, and though sin has done its work in us, though we were dead, yet shall he live, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Number six, Abel's blood tortures conscience. Christ's blood silences conscience. Abel's blood tortures the conscience. Men must live and die without God, without hope, and a conscience that can never be silenced. Think about that. Old preacher Kirkendall said, every heartbeat of everyone in hell and women going to hell every heartbeat is saying eternity. 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 What are you going to do without God and without hope for eternity? Eternity. Think about the Hollywood crowd. Think about your favorite movie stars. What are they doing? You know what they're doing? They're trying to entertain us. They're trying to silence conscience. And they make millions doing it. Their job is to entertain, make us happy, forget about God, so you can laugh your way all the way to hell. That's what it's about. But they cannot silence conscience. Oh no. The clock keeps ticking. Eternity. 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 Oh. Every last one of us has sinned enough to go to hell 10,000 times. And that forever. Oh, but we're talking about the better blood. And to have our consciences silenced and cleansed. Not by the blood of Abel, but by the blood of Christ. The better blood. And one last thing, number 7. Abel's blood speaks alienation and loneliness forever. There's no fellowship in hell. A lot of people, but no fellowship. But Christ's blood speaks reconciliation and fellowship. God told Cain, Genesis 4:12, "A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth." A refugee, hiding out, a man without a country, nowhere to run, wandering, leading an unsettled and irresponsible life, all alone in this world, mixing and mingling with thousands and yet alone. That's the condition of Adam's race without Christ. But for the Lord's people, we're part of a family. Christ's blood has reconciled us to God. He's our Father. And we're brothers and sisters. How blessed. We're not alone. We're not alone. Like the Israelites in Egypt. The blood, you know the story, was on the front of their houses with the door shut. Scripture is very clear about that. Shut the door. Well, Christ's blood has shut us in. Safe from the judgment. Safe in Him. Safe with Him. In that prayer, John 17:24, "Father, I will that they whom thou hast given me," that's the redeemed, the church, God's elect, "I will that they whom thou hast given me be with me where I am." Well, where was he? He's fixing to get crucified. But that's not what he's talking about. Where I am physically. What does he mean? That they be with me where I am. Well, he prayed, "And now I am no more in the world." This was before the cross. And yet he prays as if he's already conquered. Died, buried, resurrected, and ascended. He said, "I am no more in the world." And by His shed blood, we are with Him. We spoke last Sunday on Christ's word from the cross to that one thief. You remember? "Today, shalt thou be with me in paradise. Not away from me, but with me. With me in oneness. With me in acceptance with my Father. With me in all things. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now sometimes people call the Garden of Eden paradise. But what Christ was saying to that thief was, today you'll be with me not just in a restored Garden of Eden. Man fell in the Garden of Eden. But Christ himself is the paradise wherein none can fall. You're going to be with me. With me. Revelation 2:7, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is Christ. He's the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. To be with him is paradise. So today in Christ, we are not fugitives and vagabonds like Cain was and all the Cains are. But rather, we are part, as it talks about in this text, we're part of the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. We're safe, secure, satisfied in Christ our Lord. He's the mediator of the new covenant. And through his blood, the blood of sprinkling on the mercy seat of heaven, the blood that speaketh better things than that of Abel, the better blood of Christ our Lord. Thank you. Let's stand together.